Good morning, everyone. I think good morning. Let's maybe, do we have to try this again? So maybe on three, I'll say good morning, and then on three, you say good morning. Good morning, everyone. One, two, three. There we go. All right. Yeah, there are people here, by the way, for those of you watching online, and I'm grateful for it. All right, as I get settled, if you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3 this morning. We'll be going through that, and as you get ready, just give you a little bit of heads up what's coming down the pipe now. Last week, I just had mentioned that I didn't want to say where we were going just yet, just because there were a few details to hammer out. Well, those details have been decided now. For quite some time, I've been praying about where do we go after, now that I'm back, where do we go in the pulpit ministry. And I've been really wrestling for some time with one particular book that I've been kind of getting the itch to do, and that's the book of Genesis. We'll be looking at, starting next week, Genesis chapter 1. Couple reasons. Well, just to give you a little bit of background here, one is with Sunday school, Corey and Diana didn't mention it, but the Gospel Project starts in Genesis. And so the Gospel Project over the next 3 years in Sunday school will be systematically working our way through the Bible together at all different age groups. So for that, I'm excited. I, however, will not be going with the Gospel Project. I'll be doing my own thing in the pulpit when we go through the book of Genesis, and probably just Genesis 1 up into 11. And then we'll jump back into the New Testament, and then back and probably do the story of Abraham, and then back in New Testament, and then come back and do the story of Joseph. You know what I'm saying? Like, kind of break it up. And so just another thing to add to that, add to my, like, confirmation of this direction, I was... For those of you who know, I've been going through seminary classes and doing graduate work, and my next round of classes, because of what COVID is, just different challenges with COVID, we had some teachers from the States that were supposed to come up that can no longer do it for whatever reason, and so they switched some things around. Once I was supposed to take minor prophets, but now the prof had announced we're going to be doing Genesis. So I think the Lord has kind of worked its way. I'm going to get a good, healthy dose of Genesis over the next year. So we'll be starting that next week. Now, that being said, just wanted to mention, there was one last topic on biblical leadership, but as I was preparing for that last week, I'm like, man, I just preached on this exact same sermon. I would just go to the exact same texts as in Timothy. So if you are interested into that, what is good, healthy biblical leadership, I encourage you to go back into our website, go to 2019 in July-ish. That's when I spoke on this exact same subject. So I just felt there's no need to repeat that, especially now that we have everything online. So you can just go back if that interests you, or read the book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, and read that last chapter on your own. But in the meantime, I want to kind of just jump right into Genesis and get going. And just a little forewarning to all of you that we probably won't get past verse 1 next week. Okay, so just a little heads up, we might get stuck in Genesis 1:1. And if any of you knows anything about Genesis 1:1 and how that relates to the rest of Scripture, it's a pretty important verse. Okay, and so... there you go. There's your update. That's how we're headed. And I'm super excited about going into the book of Genesis. And I hope you are too. Let me know. I think I'm really excited about it. Yeah. Let's maybe, we've prayed. Anthony did that. Let's go into the message here. When I do my discipleship with people, especially when they come to... know the Lord, and they're young in the Lord and just starting their Christian journey. I have several discipleship strategies that I like doing with people. One is Navigators 2-7. There's a course of books that just as people get their feet wet in what it means to be and live as a Christian, there's different ways that you can help prepare one to walk according to the scriptures. Well, the scriptures command us as Christians to pray. And so what I've done in the past is I've taught people, well, what does the Bible say about prayer and how do you even do it? Like for a new Christian, it's just like, well, how do I pray? Like usually when people pray in movies, it's like when disaster happens and like they shake their fist at God and say, oh God, why would you allow this to happen? Or when something good happens, the world would say, well, thank God, and they just don't believe in God, but they say that anyway. So that's the extent of what people today know about prayer. But when you become a Christian, we know that we enter into a relationship with a personal God, one who desires to get to who knows us and us to get to know him at a very personal level. And when we teach people to pray, or when I have, I've taught them a little tool. It's an acronym. An acronym is a word that has, with each letter attached to it, another word. So, for instance, I've taught people to pray by following the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Some people use CATS, where they start with the C, C-A-T-S, but I prefer ACTS with an A. So the acronym goes like this: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. So that's just kind of an order to help organize our prayer life as we enter into fellowship at a very personal and intimate level with our Heavenly Father. And then it just kind of helps organize my conversation with him. And I start with adoration, where you adore God for who he is, his amazing attributes, and God is worthy of that adoration. Then you have confession, where when you spend time in the Word, the Holy Spirit, in partnership with the Word of God, exposes things in our life. It's like looking into a mirror and seeing that your face, or you got something in your beard, you got to get rid of. Well, it's like when we look in the Word, it's like reading, it's like looking at a mirror at your soul. And when you read the Word of God, God starts bringing things to your mind and to your heart that there is particular sin in your life that needs to be addressed. And we confess that sin unto God to keep the account, what we call a short list before him, and to try to do all that we can to minimize whatever might come in between our Heavenly Father and ourselves. So we confess it. We confess our sin. Then we move into thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a time where we recognize that we are to count our blessings and realize that we can't thank God enough, amen? Like you just can't thank God enough. His mercies are new every morning. New every morning. And then the last one is supplication. Supplication is simply this: asking God for things that are on our hearts that we know that God can provide. We've been in deep prayer over many things that God has provided answers for, and for that we rejoice that God answers our prayers. However, we realize that sometimes it's not the answer that we want. That doesn't mean that God hasn't answered our prayer. It means that we just didn't get what we wanted. And God always answers according to his will, for his glory, and for what brings best his attributes before an unbelieving world. Now, this tool is good. I like the tool of ACTS. I like teaching it, and I will continue to do so. However, when we get to the acronym ACTS, I really believe that there is something missing. I think that we can add another letter. Now, it kind of wrecks the word because I can't really think of a word that I can add this letter to it that would make sense. But I'm going to say that we need to add another letter, and that letter is L. L for lament. Now, we don't use this word very often. We don't know really what lament even is, and I'm here to tell you, I'm going to explain it over the next 45 to 50 minutes, and I hope that you will be blessed by it. Now, back when I first started my ministry career, I guess you could say, I don't know how to even say that, but when I first started in the ministry, I was young, I was leading a group of people at a Bible camp, and at that time, a young member of my staff came up to me, and we were just getting, it was the day camp was supposed to start, so just hours before the kids were showing up, and like, For me, I'm a motivated person. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to the kids showing up, and I'm like a rah-rah guy. Okay, I'm very emotional, if you haven't noticed. But anyway, so kids are getting, I'm just getting pumped for this. And at the time, there's like 120, 130 kids showing up, and there's about 50 to 70 staff. The camp was just like bustling. And this one young woman, I can see her, she made eye contact with me across the lawn, and I knew, she's like, okay, she wants to talk to me. So I just waited, and she came up, and when she got closer, I knew that something was wrong. And you know, when you look at somebody, they just have that look on their face, that, okay, this person needs to chat. So she came up to me, and sure enough, she goes, Peter, I need to talk to you. Me being young in ministry and not really knowing how to problem solve at the time, I'm just like, yeah, let's do it. Let's chat. You know, we can work it out. So we sat down at the picnic table, and just moments prior to our conversation, her friend died in a car accident. Best friend. And she was kind of flush, didn't know how to react to this news, but there's more. The day before, she got news that her mom got diagnosed with breast cancer. The day before that, literally 3 days, the day before that, she got diagnosed with a debilitating autoimmune disease. So wham, wham, wham. You heard the expression, when it rains, it pours, right? And then when she looked at me, and I'll never forget this, she turned out to be a really good friend of Nancy and mine. She said, I just don't know how much more I can take. I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to express. I don't know how to express myself at this moment. And so when you're looking at this scenario, and at that moment, I was wondering, like, what can I do? How do I handle this? And I think it's lament. I think lament is a way that God has given us to address our pain and turn it into praise. And to lament is something that is amazing. Now, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 3 in lament. And there's a book here that I was given just last week, which was really nice. And it's a book called Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy. A really, really good book. And how this came about on my lap was quite interesting. We were on holidays this past month, and my daughter took some books with her, and I didn't know that she had this book in her possession. Well, I, at the time, am writing a paper, a whole exegetical paper on Psalm chapter 3, which is a book on, which is a psalm about lament. And so I look down at the book, and I'm like, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, check out the subtitle. Discovering the Grace of Lament. I'm like, Pamela, where'd you get that book? She goes, oh, well, Mrs. Rice lent it to me, and I thought I would read it over the holidays. I'm like, give me that book. I'm going to read it first. Well, then we had a little tug of war. We shared it. But I'll tell you, this is one of the best books I've ever read on this subject. Well, I should probably frame that saying, I haven't read much on lament, to be honest, so I may not be saying much, but I really do recommend this book. It's something that I think every Christian needs to learn. In fact, the title of this morning's message is Learning to Lament Well. And you've heard me say this. Everyone is dealing with something, and it's probably pretty big. And yet, how many of us Christians know how to lament? Truly. How do we know how to turn our pain and trust God in His promises? This is where our theology informs our doxology. A high theology equals a high doxology. It's so important that the Word of God informs our mind, that when we get to these circumstances, when we hit the wall of life in pain, which is real, with suffering, which is sincere, with confusion, which is absolutely, we collide with all of these things. How do we as Christians deal with those moments, knowing that each and every one of us do? Other than to say, well, I'll be praying for you. Fist bump, move along the way. We just don't know how to address each other. It crushes me. What I wish I knew then, what I know now, that we can lament together is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. In 2013, I hit my wall. I won't bore you with the details, and I'm not here to do that. I did not lament. And I'm embarrassed by that because I know the Psalms. When I look at and read the Psalms, which I've done many times before, you know, we go there when we're sad. I'm not saying that that's just what my mind told me to do. We'll just run to Psalms. And I found comfort here, but I'm embarrassed by what I didn't know about the Psalms. And I hope that today, in this message, you would have a deeper appreciation for our Heavenly Father. Because our God is real, our God is personal, and our God loves us. In spite of our pain, He is there. And I do know that everybody is dealing with something, and it's probably big. And so this day is by no accident that we're going to be going through Psalm 3 this morning. So lament is a kind of prayer that God gives to help us when we're confused and when we're conflicted and when we're tempted to run away from God. Lament is there to help turn our shoulders towards God and run to Him instead of away from Him when we're in our pain. Lament is a tool, a prayer for Christians to use in times when we are just so conflicted, when we're so tempted in our doubt and in our pain to run away from God. Lament is there to help us to run towards Him. Now, this time period, this crazy world that we're living in, this COVID world that we find ourselves in, I refuse to say the new normal. This is not normal. This is not normal, what's happening. And if there's anybody that's been conflicted, I'm standing here to testify that I've been lamenting a lot this past couple of months, trying to figure out a way to keep us together in times of conflict when there's so much diversity. We're getting our minds off the things that are on the cross and maybe on other things. We're getting ourselves distracted. I've just been crying out to the Lord, like, Lord, in this time of confusion where things are not clear, may we lament well today. May our hearts be turning towards the cross instead of towards our own opinion. I'm crying out for that. What I wish I knew then, what I know now about lament, we all need to learn that as we lament, our attention moves away from the pit of despair and towards the praiseworthiness of Jesus. So when life is falling apart, we can look at Jesus' words in John chapter 16. When He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." John 16:20. The definition of lament in the Bible is so much more than just expressing raw emotions. That's not lament, that's a temper tantrum. That's a temper tantrum. That's being out of control in our emotions. And as Christians, we are to experience the fruit of the Spirit, which one of them is self-control. Lament helps us to do that. Lament brings redemptive hope to the believer when we're experiencing the pit of despair. When we're in that shame and in that guilt, we can lament and learn to turn our focus to Christ rather than ourselves, rather to our sin, rather to our circumstances. A lamenter turns their focus to God for spiritual corrective care and discipline if necessary. There's a quote in this book that I'll read. I can't pronounce his name, so I won't. It's Mark V, R-O-E-G-O-P. He says this: "Belief in God's mercy, redemption, and sovereignty create lament. Do you believe that? Do you believe in God's mercy? Do you believe in God's redemptive work? Do you believe in God's sovereignty? Because if you do, those are all ingredients towards the Christian lamenting well when we're in pain. God is sovereign. In spite of the cloud and the mud that I feel that my life is in with all the pain, I can look to Jesus with hope because God is sovereign. Without hope in God's deliverance and the conviction that he is all-powerful, there would be no reason to lament at all. So what do you believe about God's sovereignty? What do you believe about it? To lament is to express all of that. Lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. Now, there's lots of laments in Psalms, lots, over 70 or so. Probably the majority of the Psalms are laments. And when you compare each of those laments, you will find that they have something in common. Four elements. Four elements that all these lament Psalms have in common, and these are tools. And I think of these four things as steps out of the pit of despair and more into his providential care. So when you look at these steps, we're going to look at these four steps over the next little half an hour or so, or longer. We'll see how it goes. So these four steps are, the first one, when you compare all these lament psalms, the first step is addressing God. Addressing God. The next step is the description of the pain. The reason or the complaint of why we are even where we are. You have the lamenter describing in detail what is going on. Why do I feel like I'm compelled to lament to God? So there's a description of the circumstances, a complaint, if you will. The third one is an expression of trust towards God in praise. And the last one is the request for help. Now, those things aren't necessarily always in the same order. As you go through and read the lament psalms, you'll find that those things are flipped once in a while, and that's fine. But if you're taking notes, let me repeat it one more time. The first element or first step is addressing God. The second step is a description of the complaint or the pain. The third step is a request for God's help. And the fourth step is an expression of trust before God. Okay, everybody look down into your Bibles, and you'll look and see that Psalm 3, verse 1, it starts at the first verse there, but you'll see that there is like a superscription is what it's called, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, I believe that that is part of the transcript. That isn't an addition. Those were originally placed there for our purpose. Okay, so I would say that those are inspired and should be there. So really, Psalm verse 1 should start there, not at the next verse. Not after. It's like skipping over it like it doesn't matter. But when you read this title, look at it again. A Psalm of David. Well, wait a minute. If Psalm is a song, why doesn't it just say a song of David? Because a psalm is different than a song. A psalm is full of rich theological truth, okay? A psalm is theological. When he fled from Absalom, his son. So with this, you get a hint of the background, of the context, and of the heart of why this has even been written. Now, let's go back. Now, the cool thing is that we at Bethany, if you're following us online, first of all, welcome to you. Now, if you're following us online, prior to us doing the Nine Marks of the Healthy Church, we did go through 1 and 2 Samuel. So if you've been attending or listening for any length of time, you would know the story of why David was fleeing from his son, Absalom. Now, we have to go all the way back to 2 Samuel 13, all the way to 16, and it's a real tragic story. It's something where David, though he had everything going for him at the time, like even with the mention of a thought that David had, he had the power over life and death of the people around him. He's a powerful man. Everything was at his disposal. However, he used his authority unwisely. He took something that was not his own. I shouldn't say something, I should say someone. It started with David and Bathsheba. He made a terrible decision. And to try to hide up the consequences of that bad decision, he killed her husband, Uriah. Now, through that circumstance, there was a prophet named Nathan that came and confronted David. And in Psalm 51, we get an excellent, absolutely excellent recording of how David confessed and repented before God. And it's one of the most important passages in all of Scripture to describe what it means to actually repent. David did. It was sincere, and it was right, and it was good to do, and we saw hope, and he learned from his bad decisions, but there were consequences, and through that act, set a path for his family that would have grave consequences. Now, a little later on, David, though he had many wives, he had children through different wives. Absalom came through one relationship, and another one, Amnon. So Absalom and Amnon were half-brothers. And through a terrible story, it was just really awful. Amnon did something horrible to Absalom's sister. And Absalom, filled with anger, went to David and said, "Why? Why are you not doing anything? Why aren't you bringing justice upon Amnon, what he deserves? Maybe I can be a better king. Maybe I can do better than you." And ever since that moment, David was on the run from Absalom because Absalom had within him the ability to murder and kill. Because yes, over a period of time, we read in Scripture in 2 Samuel that Absalom killed Amnon. And so David, knowing all of those circumstances, like, man, he really means what he says. And from that point on, David was on the run. He was running from his own son. His son wanted to kill him. The circumstances were dire. Things were falling apart. So this is the context that we all get in just the heading of Psalm chapter 3. Now we get to the first step of lament. The first step in lament is addressing God. Look at Psalm 3, verse 1. In Psalm 3, 1, the first two words, "O Lord," right away in the psalm, knowing that things are desperately wrong for David, David is turning to his heavenly Father. He's addressing God. When all of us are concerned about our pain and the circumstances that we may find ourselves, that everyone is dealing with something and it's probably pretty big, we have a tendency, our carnal lives have a tendency to want to run away from God, not towards him, but lament teaches us something different. We start in our response to pain. Our first response should be turning to our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and wants to hear from us in our deep and darkest moments. In our deep and darkest moments. Now, to the person who's reading this for the first time, especially to the Jew, they're reading and saying, man, even David, even the greatest king, experienced hardship and trial, kind of like me. They can relate to David in a specific way. Maybe not being a king, but maybe in their suffering they can relate to David. David, in this sense, is just a human being just like anyone else. He can relate in their pain and they can relate to David. Not unlike anything like what we as Christians can do when we turn to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to turn there quick, we can relate to Christ and Christ can relate to us because in Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18, if you want to turn there, that's fine, says this, Hebrews chapter 2, 17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." Jesus became man, 100% God, 100% man. Not a dilution of either. He was 100% of both. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He can relate to us. Jesus became like man in every way, suffered, and he can relate to us. So do not think that when we go to God that he does not understand. Do not think that, oh, well, I can't take my pain and sorrow to Jesus because he doesn't know what I'm talking about. He absolutely does, and we can have confidence that not only does he know, if there could be someone here right now, even listening online, I'm experiencing unjust pain. I'm experiencing unjust suffering. I'm experiencing things that I do not deserve. Well, guess what? Jesus can identify. 100%, he's saying, bring it on. What's the cause of your pain? What's hurting you? Because he can relate. If you look on to Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Jesus knows. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You can see where lament, why it's pointing us to the cross, why it's pointing us to God, because he knows and we can with confidence, as it says in Hebrews, go to him. How's your confidence this morning? Lament is to build that confidence in our pain that we may not have. That's why we need to learn to lament well by first addressing God. So when we're in our pain, instead of turning away from God, we're turning for him. It's like when a child is learning how to ride a bike and then the child tips over, scrapes the knees, cuts their hands up. The first thing a child does is stand up and start looking for mom or dad. In our pain, we are to do the same. We are to stand up and look for our Heavenly Father like a child does for their parent, because a parent is faithful, a parent is trustworthy, a parent will be there, and so will God in our pain. That's why we address God. First step of lament. Step two. Well, here's the description of the pain. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Let's stop there. Here's the description of the scenario, of the problem, of the circumstance. It's like, how much more can I take when my friends sat with me at the picnic table? It's like bam, 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 getting hit and hit again and hit again in the storms of life. Enough already. I cannot take any more. When we look at Scripture, when we read it and study it, you look for things that are repeating itself. Look down at the text right now, and what is repeating itself in verses 1 and 2? Look, have a quick look. What is repeating? What word is being repeated? Now, I'm not asking you to respond. I just want you to look for it. It's the word many. Many. I've been hit with the bad news over the phone call. I've been hit with the bad news with my mom. I've been hit with bad news over many circumstances. It's overwhelming. It just keeps coming. Like, enough already. Stop. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? The word many there is actually a verb. The word many there. Many are my foes. Basically, it's saying that my foes, it appears to me, is continually growing. It's multiplying. And it's getting more and more and more. Many are my foes. I'm looking out, and the moment I close my eyes and open up, it's doubled. I close my eyes again, and I kind of squint open, and there's even more people against me. The news does not stop, and I'm just wallowing in my sorrow. I can't take any more pain. And David is saying, many are my foes are against me. Many are rising up against me. So not only are the people who are opposing David, is that growing? He's saying many are even, they're arising against me. It has the same picture as this. When a witness in a courtroom, they're asked to stand and identify themselves. When he is saying, many are rising up against me, just like a witness stands up, they're identifying themselves, they're making it absolutely clear what they are there for. And so when all those foes that are against them, they're even standing up and saying, I was once with David, but now I'm not. I'm standing up in clear opposition to David, and may everybody know They're rising up and they're standing against them. They're identifying themselves without any shame, without any fear. And the sad news about all this is that those people David broke bread with at one time. It's like, man, I held your kid when it was born. I broke bread with you guys, and we were once friends, and now you're standing up against me? Can you see the pain being added on and piling on David? And these are the things. Let's keep going. Many are saying of my soul, many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Now, this is meant to demoralize David. This is meant to try to suck out any ounce of hope in him. I don't know if you've heard the term stick a fork in it. Have you heard of that term? Okay, so when you stick a fork in something, what does that mean? It's done. Yeah, there's no life left in this guy, and he's ready to eat, okay? So, like, you stick a fork to check it to see if it's done. What they're saying about David is, oh, he's done. There's no hope left. God is either unwilling or unable to help him. Can you imagine as someone who is a faith-filled man, a leader, when all his friends that are now his foes are literally jumping ship away from him, saying, get me out of this. Then they turn around and say, God, there is no way that God can or will help David. You can stick a fork in him. He's done. It is meant to demoralize. It's meant to dehuman him. It's meant to just try to wreck every ounce of hope that he has in God. They're trying to attack him at every level. Stick a fork in it. God either can't or will not. This is to shake his confidence. This is to shake any ounce of hope that is left in him. It's supposed to demoralize him completely. That's basically they're saying David deserves it. He deserves every ounce of opposition that's coming his way. He deserves it. He earned it. It's all his. Spurgeon said this of this exact moment. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help in God for us. To believe, actually believe that you are beyond saving. There is no greater affliction. So that's the description of the circumstances. That's step number two. So first one is like, oh God, here's what's happening. Step number two. And now we go on to step number three. Climbing out of that pain and towards promise, towards hope, you got to keep going. And here's the third one. Now there's an expression of trust towards God and building of that confidence. So David now is going to start listing things. Boom. Confidence builder number one. Confidence builder number two. Confidence builder number three. He's just going to keep claiming things for God that he knows. This is where his good theology is informing his good philosophy. The way that he thinks about God is determined by what he knows about God. This is why it's important that we as Christians know the word and know it well. Because the enemy will do all that he can to shake your confidence in him, and you better know that. How well do you know the word? How well are you in it? Because there will be days in our life where storm after storm after storm is going to be hit. The enemy is going to be throwing lies towards us and saying, you're beyond saving. God's turning his back on you. You deserve it. And meanwhile, you can stand in confidence on the word of God by what you know and say, that is not true. It's not true. I refuse to believe that because what I know in here. So let's look at these confidence builders. In verse 3, it says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. I love the word but in here. So we just heard all these accusations, and then you hear but, that's not true. You think you got one over me, but you don't. I know better. All those lies is not true because I know. It's like, however. You say this, however, I know what God is. I know who he is. I'm a believer in my heavenly Father. And here's confidence builder number one. He is a shield about me. Now, the picture of a shield is interesting. At that time, the warriors of the day had smaller shields that they would put on their forearm, and it would cover their torso. So they would hold it like this, and it was a smaller shield, and they were able to have in one hand a one-handed sword, and then in this hand, or a spear of what kind. And then they would look and they would put the enemy on this side of the shield. Why? Because when you stand behind the shield, you have a measure of confidence, almost impenetrable. Come at me, bro, right? Come at me. And so you got this shield there, and you stand with confidence that you can take on the enemy that's in front of you. However, but the enemy is surrounding him. The shield is insufficient in and of itself. But God, and here's the truth about God that's really cool. Let's look at what it says. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You surround me. It doesn't matter where the enemy is. I can stand in confidence in God that no matter where the enemy is, I'm protected by him. Bring it. Bring it. Just bring it. David stands in confidence. You think that that storm's going to knock me out? Not a chance, because I stand in open. God, who has a history of delivering the faithful. Look at Rahab. You had a person who did not believe hear the story about what God has done for the people of Israel, and then she ended up helping the spies because of God's reputation of being faithful. And are we very clear of the same? Can we have the same confidence of God? He is faithful in our pain. He is faithful in our suffering. Can you stand with the same assurance, knowing you can stand behind that shield and you'll be protected? So God is a shield. There's confidence builder number one. Confidence builder number two, he's my glory. David knows all about glory. David's a king. He's getting glory all the time. He knows all about that. He knows the glory that's coming his way with all the great battles that he's been able to lead the people through, the battles, the victory, the plunder. He received all that glory. But what does he say? Oh, Lord is my glory. He's taking that glory and bouncing it onto God. We have no confidence in ourselves. Everything that we have comes from God. And he knows that. God is his glory. He's the lifter of my head. The lifter. Now, I remember one time in the jungles of Costa Rica, and we're climbing up this hill, and we're carrying this generator, and it was pouring rain, and it was awful, and oh, man, I just could not believe how tired and exhausted I was of fighting the elements, fighting the circumstances. I was just exhausted. Anyway, we're sitting there, and every step we go up this hill, we fall back 3 steps. Very discouraging carrying this generator up this hill. Well, we got, I don't know, it seemed like forever. I can't even tell you anymore. The story's been so long ago. But we get to this place where we had to just collapse. We collapsed and we put this generator down, and it's muddy and it's gross. The weather was terrible. It was hot. I was getting grumpy. But then there was hope. 2 people came by and with help, and he said, hey, can we lift that up the hill for you? What do you think I said to him? No? Nah, we got it. It's okay. Nah, I got it. I can handle that. I'm like, yeah, dude, like, totally. Take it. And they lifted it, and they walked up the hill. They took that burden off my shoulders. I cannot tell you how thankful I was at that moment. I looked at them with gratitude and with grace, and a little embarrassing because they were much younger than I, and they still made it up the hill. But anyway, doesn't matter. It's like when we're hiking and we've got a big pack on, 90 pounds or whatever, and the person next to you has 30 pounds. And he leans over and says, hey, can I take some out of your pack and put it in mine? You're going to give it to him. And that's so encouraging when that happens. Jesus lifted our burden. He took it off of us onto himself. This is mind-blowing, people. This is joy-filling information that God has given us through his word, that he is the lifter of my head. He lifts that burden. It's like when we have been caught in shame and guilt, and God just lifts our chin and says, look at me, look at me, you've been forgiven. Look at me, look at me. Lifter of his head, you've been forgiven. It's okay, you've been forgiven. Jesus is the lifter of our head. He wants us to take our mind off the circumstances and just look a little bit higher and see him. He is the lifter of my head. In verse 4, he says, I cry out aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. Here's the confidence builder. He knows who God is, and he can stand with confidence and assurance that God is listening. He is answering me. He's answering. He's crying out aloud to the Lord, just like the many enemies are crying out aloud, saying, stick a fork in it. David is saying, no, I have my confidence in God. Because he answers me, knowing that the answers may not always be what we want, but God is faithful. He will answer for his glory, for his betterment, and for his kingdom. Then he gets into this word Selah again. Selah is just a technical term. Nobody really knows what it exactly means. However, it's probably a musical term that causes people to stop. It's a pause in the song. I like how Pastor Dennis has explained this often over the years that I've sat under his teaching. Has been stop and think about that. I cried out aloud to the Lord, and he answered me, stop and think about that. God is faithful. He will answer. Stop and think about that. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. Here's a guy in turmoil. Okay, have you ever had any sleepless night when you've been thinking about things and you just can't, like you can't wrap your head around the pain or the consequences or the turmoil that's been going on? Now, I have a clock in my bedroom that, it's a laser clock that points the time on the ceiling. So when I sleep, I don't have to like, it's exhausting to look over this way. I just like looking up, right? Like, why would I turn over when I can look up? The trouble with that is when I look up and I can't sleep, I'm haunted by those minutes that seem to turn slower and slower and slower. Have any of you had one of those nights? Bad news hits or confusing times come. You have no idea what to do or what to think or how to get out of it. I've turned to consider that those sleepless nights can be a blessing, not a curse. In those times when we do not know what to think or say, may we lament. Look at those sleepless nights as a treasure to lament in God. You can't sleep anyway, so you might as well pray. Right? Might as well pray. If you have to, go get a peanut butter sandwich and a glass of milk and pray. How many times have I thanked Kraft peanut butter? I've had smooth peanut butter on my white soft bread. Don't tell me how bad it is. I know. I look at it as like an ointment for my soul a little bit. But as I have my milk and peanut butter sandwich, I sit there and I lament and I pray. Here you look at David. He's saying, look, I lay down and slept, knowing that his lament has led to sleepful nights and not sleepless nights. We can have confidence. And then he woke again, and what did he say? For the Lord sustained me. Thank you, Lord. His first thing when he woke up was, thank you, Lord. What's our first thought when we get up in the morning? Roll over and check Facebook? Check our emails? Or is it, thank you, Lord? I often wonder that. How do we manage our time and our day. First thing for me when I wake up, I brush my teeth because I hate jungle breath. But then I go get my coffee and my Bible. I just have found complete and utter peace and joy starting and finishing my day with my Heavenly Father. Here you got David. Man, I've slept well, thankful. Then in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who set themselves against me all around. Now when he wakes up after lamenting, he looks at those many, many foes out there. He looks at the trials and the storms of life, and he's seeing all those things. And instead of being caught in the turmoil, he stands like in the eye of the storm with complete peace. David is learning to lament and to lament well. Here you have the many thousands that were yelling against him, and now he's standing in testimony before the many people that were against him, a testimony of God's peace, of God's faithfulness, of God's kindness, of God's mercy, of God's grace, and he's standing full of rest in confidence with his Heavenly Father. I'll not be afraid. the fear of death, the sting of death is gone. I have complete confidence of my eternal future. Complete. You see that he was in the pit of despair, but now he's got the peace of promise. The steps of lament are taking him from that point of pain to his heavenly Father. He's got his confident conclusion. I will not be afraid. But we get to the last part in verse 3, Psalm 3, verses 7 and 8. And he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O God." Here's a call to action. David's ready. David's praying for God to intervene. He will not stand it any longer, and now he wants God to do something. He's calling for action. It indicates this call, not that God is at David's command, but that David understands of God's capabilities. He believes 100% in what God can do, and he's saying, "God, arise, act, save me. I know you can do it." It's a call to action with boldness, with intensity, with excitement, and yes, with anticipation. He is now on the step of confidence and trust in God. David wants closure of these circumstances, and his lament leads him to trust. Now we get to the second part, where he says, "For you strike my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked." Now, this may seem a little raw, but I get it. Like, when you've prayed honestly and in pain, have you said some things that have been a little raw? But let me just tell you this. In David's sincere prayer here, what he is saying is, "Prove my enemies wrong. Take the power of this manipulation against me away." It's like a wild animal with no teeth has no power. You get it? You see it? Then they'd be just gumming everything in their attack. It's like, really? Why would you do that? There's no power in a predator with no teeth behind them. So what he is asking for sincerely is, "Take the power away from my enemy. Teach them a lesson about you." It's not that David's name need to be saved here. That's not what it's about. It's about God's name needs to be glorified. Very powerful lament. I wish I would know then what I do now about lament. I pray that this morning, that as we look through this, that we can go in our pain and turn to God and walk up the steps of lament from pain to praise, where we can trust and be confident in his promises because he is there. And then we can stand like David and say at the end of this lament, these words: "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." His conclusion came in exact contrast to what his enemies were saying. They were saying about him that David could not be saved, and David said, "Absolutely am." And that salvation belongs to the Lord. Not anything that I have done, not anything that I can do, but in God alone. Yahweh is the God of peace, the God of the source of hope and blessing for all those who call upon him. So everybody is dealing with something, and it's probably pretty big. I would ask that in those times, instead of being tempted to complain, that we would learn to run to our Heavenly Father in lament. And I'm not sure what circumstances you may find yourself in. And in fact, you may even say, "Pastor Peter, I'm good right now." But I'm pretty sure you know somebody that isn't. Will you lament with them? Will you show that godly redemptive care for one another by lamenting with them? Don't try to answer them. Just try to pray for them. Listen well. Come alongside, lament with them, and let the word of God do the work of God. Sometimes we kind of want to do the work ourselves. But may we look at Psalm 3 as a bit of a guide. And we can see throughout the rest of the Lament Psalms those steps from pit of despair to praise and confidence and hope in God. I like the acronym ACTS. I think it's a good acronym and one that we should use. But I would encourage us to add a letter L. And where you want to put in there, I don't know. Doesn't matter to me. I just ask that you would include the letter L in our prayer, in our rhythm, so that we can keep our eyes focused on our Heavenly Father when we're tempted to take our eyes off Him. I'm going to end with a quote. It's from a Desiring God article, John Piper's organization. It's just one sentence. And it says this: until Jesus returns, the world will be marked by tears. Children will continue to be born, and their first cry will announce their arrival into a broken world. But to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we end our time now in Psalm chapter 3, that we would consider our own lives this morning. We would consider those around us. And that we would do all that we can by the power of your Spirit to learn to lament well. Father, if there's anything that I know that we all have struggles and burdens that we carry, I have failed miserably in those times, and I confess that to you this morning. I know that my carnal nature takes over so many times, and I'm embarrassed to say, may you forgive me, and may I be a one who would be Spirit-led in times of sorrow. That even in those times when I'm not feeling or experiencing burden, that I know that my neighbor is, and that we could lament together and do it well, and to encourage one another and bring that redemptive hope and care that we all need as Christians. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.